You're listening to another life-transforming message from C3 Church San Diego. For more information on our church, go to c3sandiego.com.
Let the presence of God fill you. Let His goodness overwhelm you. Let your love for Him be rekindled. Jesus, we come to you tonight. One desire is to know you, to spend a moment in your presence. Change us. Heal us. Lead us beside the still waters. Restore our souls. Let tonight not be another night. Not another service, but a moment that changes everything. We look to you as the lifter of our heads. Let your presence fill us. Come on, just spend that second in His presence tonight. Let God do something new in you. Let Him heal your wounded spirit. Some of you, even in this place, you don't even have a relationship with God. Some of you, you don't understand all of this. But it's not about understanding. It's an experience, not an understanding. Come on, God, my God. Fill us tonight. We are hungry for more of you. More than anything, tonight we want you. We need you in this place. Speak. Change our hearts. Strengthen our spirits. In Jesus' name. Hey, just before we get into the message, I want to pray for actually Casey. She's phenomenal. Where is she? Yeah, come on down. I didn't even say come down. She's like, I don't even care. I'm coming down. Just lift your hands. And I don't want Mike catching because I'm going to pray for him and Rachel because they're about to have a baby. Yeah, come forward. Come next to her. Perfect. I won't go long because I know Rachel needs to sit down. Thank you, Jesus. Just stretch your hands out to these guys. These three. Mike and Rachel Finn. Pastors Mike and Rachel Finn, I should say. Or, you know, God just, you're about to step into a new season, obviously. A different season, but a beautiful season. A season of life, a season of love like you've never experienced before. And I just see this. I see as baby Emerson's being born, I see her being raised in the house of God. I see her as a little girl twirling around, being a little princess, wanting to show daddy how beautiful she is. I see those days being filled with so much joy and peace. And I see her growing up, being a prophet in the house of God, bringing the now word of God, speaking truth, speaking life. God would say this in the next week or so, do not fear. Do not fear. He who promised it will be faithful to complete it. God, let your hand be on them, on Rachel. God, we thank you for what is about to happen in their lives. A new level physically, a new level spiritually. In Jesus' name. And beautiful Casey, You know, the Bible says the faithful will abound with blessing. It's not just a little bit. It's not just a taste or a touch. It says will abound. And I see this next season of your life being just that. You're going to abound with blessing. It's not just a blessing of one stream or one area, but actually a blessing of every area. Of every area. And you're going to see you're going to rest in His goodness. You're going to rest in His promise. You're going to rest in what He says, that nothing's going to be able to shake you. You're going to have a relationship with God that you've never had before. You're going to run to Him like you've never ran to Him before. You're going to seek Him, not from a place of weakness, but from a place of strength. And God is going to be with you. God says, trust in Him. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He shall direct your paths. So God, right now, in Jesus' name, we thank You for this mighty woman of God, that You are with her, that You are with her to guide her, to strengthen her, to speak to her. I see the anointing of God right now falling on you, the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. I see healing flowing through you right now. Miracles flowing through you, flowing out of you. Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Come on, let's put our hands together for God tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You guys, cool to stay? I told Gabe I was getting him in honeymoon shape. He's going to stay up here and play. Getting him a workout. You can take your seats. Give somebody a high five. Tell them tonight God is going to do something awesome. I love Gabe. I love you, Gabe. I love you so much. Proud of you, man. Yeah. So proud of you. So proud of you. Hey, tonight the plan is this. It's not necessarily me just preaching a message. It's more of me reintroducing you to God. You know that time when you first met your spouse or the person that you're in love with and your heart started beating faster? You checked to see if your hair was right. You know that moment that you can remember that time that happened? That's what I want to do tonight with you and God. I want to reintroduce you to Him. I want to reintroduce you to His presence. I want to reintroduce you to His power. Tonight, I'm believing God is going to show up. You know, I kind of thought of this message to preach because we're at the end of the year right now. We don't have a Christmas Day service. You're going to watch it live on TV. So really, we only have like 1 or 2 weeks left. And I think I might be preaching next week to you. But I was thinking of this, and I was coming to the end of the year, and I'm thinking, okay, what message can I preach? And I was first thinking about the youth because I preached it there first. And I was thinking to him, saying, what message could I preach towards the end of the year? And then I start thinking more, and the thoughts go through my head, well, what would you preach? What would you preach if it was the last message? What would you preach if this was it? If you had nothing else to say, if for the rest of your life, if this was the last time and then that was it, and then we were done and the church would fall apart or something would happen and there would be no more messages being preached or nothing else being said, what would I preach? And to be completely honest, when I thought that, I went through the Bible because the Bible is filled with unbelievable stories. If you want to find stories that will change your life forever, it's in the Bible, not just in Hollywood. The Bible is filled with stories that will set you up for success, that will re-inspire you to take a mountain and believe for something greater than yourself. So I'm thinking through the Bible, I'm thinking through Abraham. You know Abraham? Abraham, who believed for a promise, and when he got his promise, then God asked him to sacrifice his promise back to God. So I'm thinking about what message can I preach tonight? If I had one message, would it be about Abraham? Would I preach to you that even if your promise gets killed, that God can still resurrect that promise again? Would we preach about the faith of Abraham? The faith that he believed that even if God was to ask him of his son, that God could even resurrect that thing that God asked him to give. Well, we preach that because that would change your life. Just preaching about Abraham would change your life, or Joseph. You know, Joseph who was sold into slavery, who was a slave and who was put into prison. Well, we preach about Joseph, that your prison time will set you up for your palace time. When we preach about what happens in the prison will determine what happens in the palace. And we can preach about Joseph, and man, Joseph will change your life. Joseph is great, but then there's Joshua. Joshua is the man. You can preach about Joshua, how Joshua took up the mantle from Moses, and how he went further, and how Joshua, when Moses left the presence of God, Joshua dwelt in the presence of God. You can read about Joshua, and we can preach about him, that how a shout in the Spirit can take down the walls that you've been fighting. That just a shout from the Spirit can break bondages and chains and addictions and strongholds. That if you learn how to shout in the Spirit, it can do so many more things for you than what you could do in the natural. You can preach about Joshua. Man, you can preach your whole life about Joshua and still have stuff to preach about. Or David. King David, you could preach forever on King David. How he had a first defeat, his private bears and lions, for him to defeat the public Goliath. And how we can apply that in our hearts. How first I got to defeat the private so I can step into the public. Or we can preach about David, that before he was a warrior, he was a worshiper. And that before you're going to be a warrior, you first have to be a worshiper. And before David was in a public place, he was on a mountaintop by himself, worshiping God with his whole heart. And you can preach about him and you can talk about him. And just learning about David would change your life forever. Or how the only way that David got to the battlefield was by bringing and serving his older brothers. And we could talk about how you serving will set you up for your destiny. Or we could talk about David stepping on the battlefield when he's just 14 years old, looking at his giant. He speaks to his giant like he doesn't even exist. And I could tell you that a youth with a purpose is bigger than a giant with a sword. And I could tell you that all you got to have is purpose in you. It doesn't matter what giant stands before you, what giant is facing you, what addiction, what stronghold is in front of you. All you got to have is purpose. Because if your purpose is bigger than your problem, the giants are going to fall. And man, that'll change your life forever. But I thought, I can't preach about that. I'm not going to preach about that. I'm not going to preach about Abraham. I'm not going to preach about Joshua. I'm not going to preach about David. So I'm thinking, oh man, what about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Those dudes were cool. When every person in the land, when everybody in their city saw the idol of King Nebuchadnezzar and everybody fell down on their face and bowed down and worshiped him, three men stood up and said, I will not bow to any other god but mine. I will not bow my knee to anything else. There is one God I worship. Him alone will I serve. And we learn from them that no matter what we face, no matter what's in front of us, no matter what stronghold, no matter what people are trying to determine how we're going to worship, and the influence around us, and the peer pressure trying to tell us to stop believing, and the peer pressure trying to tell us to leave this city, no, we can stand up and say, there is one God I will serve. There was only one person I worship. And we can learn from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that when you're with God, you can walk through the fire and not even smell like smoke. That when you're with God, you can go through trials. You can go through the valley. You can go through times where you thought you would have been taken out, but because you didn't bow your knee to any other God, you know that Jesus is with you. So when you get out of it, the only thing gone are the bounds that kept you. And that'll change your life. Or Daniel. Daniel, who was a man after God, had so much wisdom, and the people hated him because of his passion. People hated him because of his worship. People hated him because of his pursuit of God. People hated him because of the favor on his life. And so the people said, Daniel, listen, we're gonna set something up so that if anybody prays to anybody else but the king, they have to get thrown into the lion's den. And Daniel sees this decree and he sees it written out, and it's all for one purpose, to get him entrapped and ensnared so that they can do away with him, so that they can be in their place. And Daniel has to deal with jealousy, and Daniel has to deal with this envy, and Daniel has to deal with this, and he sees this, and it's the decree of if anybody is to pray to anybody else besides the king, that they're going to be put into the lion's den. And Daniel goes up from that place immediately, the Bible says, and he goes up into his room, and he could have played quietly. He could have gone in his closet where nobody could have seen him. But the Bible says he got up in his room, and he opened the windows so that everybody could see, and he starts crying out to God. Could preach about Daniel. That even though persecution is going to rise, that even though people are going to hate you for what you believe in, even though people are going to be jealous of the gift on your life, even though people are going to talk bad about you and be negative to you, that you're going to stay the course and that nobody is going to steal your worship from God. Man, that's a good preach. That's a good message that will change your life. Or Gideon. Gideon. God goes to Gideon and he's insecure and he's afraid. And you could preach that. Thank God that when he looks at me, he doesn't see my insecurities, but instead he sees my destiny. He doesn't see my shortcomings, but he sees the future for me. And when he looks at you and when he looks at me, he doesn't see the little, he doesn't see the weak. He sees the strength in you. He sees the gift in you. He sees the gold on the inside of you. And man, that will change your life. But I'm going through all of these people and God's like, no, it's not that. No, it's not that. No, it's not that person. All of those will change somebody's life. But if I had one message, if I had one thing to preach, if this was it, if this was the last thing you would hear, and if this is the last thing I would say, it would not be about any of those stories. In fact, it doesn't even come close. It doesn't even compare to what really matters. So I said, if I have one message, it'll be about his presence. If there's only one thing left, if it's the last thing you hear, and if it's the last thing I say, it's his presence. It's how good he is. It's how one moment in the presence of God can change everything. It's how one moment with him can set you free. It's how one encounter with a living God can break an addiction. Can restore your mind. One moment with him. All of these other things are good, but if there's one thing, it's him. It's nothing else but him. He's the only one that matters. The youth have been reading this chapter every day for the last almost 2 weeks. I challenge them to read it for 30 days. I'm going to challenge you as well every day to read this for 30 days. So the Bible says in Psalms chapter 63. You can put the title of the message up after this too if you want. Psalms chapter 63 says this, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary. To see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. For those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackals, but the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. There is nothing like his presence. Nothing comes close to it. Nothing compares to it. Nothing can hold a candle to it. His presence is everything. It's where joy is found, where peace is found, where hope is found, where love is found, where life is found. It's in his presence. I want to show you a video right now. This video is from the TV show The Voice. And this was about a week ago that this happened. I want to show you what happens when the presence of God comes into a place where even those who are there don't even believe in God. So I want you to check your eyes on the screen as you see this. Make sure we play it nice and loud. Thanks, guys.
Away, away from the noise, Lord, with you. Away, away to hear your voice and meet with you. Nothing else matters. My one desire is to worship you. I live to worship you. I live to worship you.
It's his presence. His presence. There was nothing like it. There was nothing that compares to it. I'm going to open up the altar in a few minutes. Before we do, I want to tell you a couple stories in the Bible. Life. It's a little boy, and he's raised in a home, and he's got a good home, but struggles with things. Struggles with thoughts, and what doctors would say is a mental illness. What doctors would say is something's not right. and his parents try to raise him as best they can, and he grows to be a young man and then grows to be an adult, and these kind of fits of emotional breakdowns happen more and more and are more extreme and change him, and he starts acting out in rage and acting out in anger and acting out in frustration, and his family's trying to help him and his friends are trying to help him and the people around him are trying to help him, but nobody can help, and he keeps driving people away from him. He keeps pushing people away. He keeps hurting the people closest to him, and they tried for so long, but they can no longer bear it anymore. They can no longer handle it, and he's starting to hurt himself. He's starting to harm himself, and he's starting to harm people around him, and they don't know what to do, and it gets so bad, and they try to bring the doctors in and the people in, and nobody can help him, and nobody can cure and find out what is wrong. Come to find out, he's so oppressed by the enemy and so oppressed by the devil that no doctor can help him, because it's not a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing. And it gets worse and worse when people now say, what should we do? Because if we leave him in town, he's just going to hurt everybody. If we leave him here, then he's just going to infect everybody. And so they make a decision as a community that the only thing we could do, because we can't kill him, is we need to send him out of the city. And so they take him out of the city and they take him to this cave that's by himself. And they put him in this cave and they chain him up inside the cave where he can't go, and he can't go to see his friends and his family and the loved ones and the people that he knows, and he can't be around him anymore. And it's day after day he's by himself. Every day he starts cutting himself and starts wounding himself and beating himself up against the walls of this cave. Every day he wakes up with a little bit of hope that maybe, just maybe, my dad will come. Maybe my mom will come. Maybe my family will come. Maybe my friends will come and see me and tell me that I've been in here long enough and now I can get out and go back to my life. Maybe. But he struggles with that thought and then goes back and is so oppressed by the enemy and so oppressed by the devil as he keeps struggling with this thing. And day in and day out, he's hoping. But that as every day passes, the hope grows smaller, and the hope of them coming soon to start fading away. After days and months and years of this, with nobody coming to see him, one day he finally gives up and said, you know what? Nobody's going to come. Nobody cares about me. Nobody cares about what I'm going through. Nobody cares about my struggle. Nobody knows. Nobody understands what's the good and the purpose of my life anyways. And I know there's so many of us in here that have been in that place before. That we've been in that in our mind and said, what's the point of it? What's the purpose of my life? Nobody would even notice if I was gone. And he makes that decision and he gets up in that morning and he says, you know what? I'm done. I'm done with this. I'm done believing. I'm done hoping. I'm done thinking that somebody and someday I'll be free from these bondages. And as he gets up, as he's about to end his life, what he hasn't heard for days and weeks and years, he gets up and he hears a sound. He hears a sound of men talking, and he's never heard that for so long. And so he gets out up from the place he's been sitting and lying down, and he walks out to the entrance of the cave, and the light is so bright because he's been in the dark for so long that it hurts his eyes and he can't really see, and he hears the voices. And then he looks up as his eyes adjust to the light. He sees a man. This man is coming towards him. And as soon as he sees him, it's like a heart that was dead starts pumping again. It's like that hope that was gone is coming back alive again. He doesn't know what to feel. He doesn't know what to do. He hasn't felt this before. He's never experienced this before. He's never been in a place where he's felt life and hope. And he feels like the coldness of his body is starting to grow warm. And he starts envisioning. He starts seeing dreams of his future. He starts seeing dreams of his children. He starts seeing dreams of his grandchildren. And he's never felt this way. And it's just because this man starts coming towards him. And when everybody was afraid of him, this man is not afraid of him. And he doesn't know what to do because he thinks that maybe he's going to hurt him. And so he backs away, and this man just gets closer to him. And as he gets close, he realizes that this is no man. That this isn't like a doctor. This isn't like a physician. This isn't even a pastor. No, there is something different. He says, this isn't about a man. This is about the presence of God. Jesus shows up. And you know the story. He looks at this man who's filled with a legion of demons. And he commands him to get out of this man. And for the first time in ages, he feels life again. He feels like he can do it again. He feels hope come back in him again. He feels again that there will be a future, that there will be a hope. He walks out of that place, and he's not thinking about jobs. He's not thinking about relationships. The only thing that's consuming his mind is how powerful the presence of God is. This woman who's raised from a young child and doesn't really know what love is, has never been loved, never been appreciated, never been taken care of, lives her life and is with the wrong people constantly, and day after day is with the wrong people and the wrong men and people who don't like her. And after she grows up and gets a little bit older, she then falls into a relationship with a man who is married. And because she's not supposed to be in that, in the middle of that act, because she's just looking for appreciation, and she thinks that this person appreciates her, and she falls into this trap that if she wants to be loved, then she has to give herself to this man. And she does this, and she's so confused and lost in who she is, and doesn't even recognize her future and her hope and her plans. And she gets caught in the very act of adultery. And the Bible says that they bring her, these people bring her to the feet of this man, and she doesn't know what to expect. She doesn't know what's happening. She doesn't know. All she thinks is, I'm about to die. They're going to take me to somebody who's going to accuse me, and somebody who's going to sentence me to surely death. And she gets thrown at the feet of this man, and she lays there with her head down, with so much guilt and shame and depression and anxiety and fear. She doesn't know what to do, and they start speaking to this man. He doesn't even speak back. And she just sees him stoop down on the ground and write something in the ground. And she's so confused with what's about to happen. But for the first time in forever, without him even speaking, she finally, for the first time, realizes and feels what true love is. This moment happens in her life. This man stands to his feet and says, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. One by one, everybody who was about to kill her leaves. She looks up at this man to realize it is no man at all, but it's the presence of God where real love is found, where real hope is found. She, as well as that man, sees visions of a marriage where she is so loved, where she is so praised, so adored. She's her children being raised knowing what real love is because of an encounter with the presence of God. Another boy is raised without anything, comes from a poor home, from a poor place, and has had to steal his whole life and live his whole life without anything. And he was taught that if you want anything, you have to take it, because nobody's going to give it to you. And his parents had so much bitterness as they taught him that there are no such things as free lunch. And if you want anything, you're going to have to take it. So he lives his whole life believing that. And he takes what he wants, and he takes what he wants, and he takes what he wants. And soon it caught up to him, because he started doing this so many times that it got worse and worse. And one day it caught up to him, and they caught him. And at that time, the punishment for stealing was death. And the punishment for it was not just death, but was actually crucifixion. And so they take this man who was a thief, and they take him, and they walk him up to this hill called Golgotha, and they put him on the cross, and he's standing there, and he's thinking, man, if only somebody would have told me, if only I would have had love. And he has so much bitterness and hurt on the inside of him, because he feels that it's not my fault. I was raised this way. I've known nothing else. And he's sitting up there with only moments to live, with so much hate and depression and hurt on the inside of him. And all he wants to do is get down. All he wants to do is live his life. And he's up there on the cross, and as he's waiting, soon, hours later, this man comes. They bring this man up and they put him on a cross. And as they put him on the cross, this thief who's never felt love, who's never felt peace, who's never felt hope, his heart starts beating, and he says, what is this? Who is this man? And they raise this man up on a cross next to him, and the thief, who's done nothing right in his life, looks at the man, looks at the presence of God, and all he can utter is, will you remember me? And this man who's beaten, who's broken, who's got nails through his hands and nails through his feet, whose back is ripped to shreds. He has a crown of thorns on his head. He's hanging on a cross and he has done no wrong. Looks at the man who's done nothing right. And he says, today, you will be with me. You will be with me. He encounters the presence of God. He encounters a God that changes everything. Let's stand to our feet tonight. David, in Psalm 63, writes this, not in a palace, not on a sleep comfort bed, not with a pillow under his head, not with hot coffee every morning, not with clean clothes. Psalm 63 is written by a man in the middle of a wilderness who's being hunted for doing nothing wrong. His only desire is to serve his king. His only desire is to worship God. And in the morning, when all hope seems lost, David writes, "Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul longs for you. My flesh thirsts for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water." Keeps writing, "Your loving kindness is better than life. My soul follows you. Oh God, you are my God." His presence changes everything. If there's one thing this year to get, it's the presence of God. Moses says, "God, if you don't go, I won't go." God was teaching the Israelites, a cloud by day, fire by night, that you don't go until my presence goes. That you don't go until I go. He's trying to teach something in a generation. It's the presence of God you need. Moses was so in love with the presence of God. God says, "You can't see me because you'll die if you see me." Moses says, "I don't even care if I die because I just want to see you." And God hides him. He covers him. And all Moses sees is a shadow of God. And he's so filled with the presence of God. He has a glow on his face. He has an anointing that is visible by the people of Israel just from the shadow of Almighty God. It's the presence of God that will change everything. It's the presence of God that will change your school. It's the presence of God that will change your marriage. It's the presence of God that will change your college. It's the presence of God that will change your family. If there's one thing for you to desire, it's the presence of God. Come on, lift your hands tonight. We're going to spend the next 10 minutes and we're going to go after the presence of God. The team is going to sing this whole song. I want to sing from the beginning, the whole song. And we're going to sing this song tonight, "How Great Thou Love Is." And I want you, just as you feel led, we're going to open up this altar. And we're just going to come. And I know, man, I feel it right now, that as you come, the presence of God is going to fall. I'm going to pray for you. We're going to sing this song. And then I want you to come. Come on, let's lift up our hands right now. God, we long for your presence. We long for who you are tonight. More than anything, we desire you. More than anything, we desire your presence. More than anything, we desire a moment with you. God, that our hearts would beat again, that our lives would come alive again, that hope would fill us, that peace would fill us, that light would fill us. To worship you, I live. To spend a moment in your presence, I live. To be with you, there is nothing that compares to you. There is no drug. There is no person. There is no job. There is no paycheck. There is nothing that comes close to a moment in your presence. My God, early will we seek you. Our soul longs for you. My flesh thirsts for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have looked for you in the sanctuary to behold your glory and your power, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will always praise you. My God, you are my God. Come on, let's sing this. Let's worship him tonight. Come on, a moment in his presence is all you need.
Thanks for listening. To find out more about our pastors, team, and what we do at C3 Church San Diego, go to c3sandiego.com.